Good morning, Crossline. How y'all doing today? You just got a bird's eye view into the bromance that is happening between not just Kenny and myself, but also Greg and JP, and just an ongoing friendship now of camaraderie and just trust and fellowship with these men of God. God has blessed you so richly, and we get to go around the country and see different churches, and I can tell you not half are as blessed as Crossline with solid, biblically laden leadership. So I give them honor and give God thanks. It's good to see you this morning, and I'm gonna preach here in a minute, but should my words of my sermon fail, my hope is that my words of thanksgiving to this congregation will not. And I want you to hear and be encouraged by what I deem to be is one of God's great churches anywhere. And that is Crossline Church. You guys are lifting up such a bold and just viable and vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. I get to spend a lot of time with your dudes, okay? And so the last couple of Octobers, I've spent time with your dudes. Now, I'm just kind of from the country. I was born and raised in Pearl, Mississippi, and that's just certain kind of ways we do things. So imagine my surprise when I come to your men's retreat. Where the men at this morning? They're all behaved today, and they're just like singing like this, you know. And I'm like, who are these guys? When they go to men's retreat, guys, they don't sing, they scream. And I'm like, I've literally seen your men beating their chest when they worship God, wrestling bears, eating raw red meat in the name of Jesus. You men are crazy. But because you do what you do, Crossline is strong. And how many of you know that if you can capture the heart of a man, you can capture the heart of the entire family and the entire community? And you guys get that. So I just say thank you. I'm going to get to the Bible here in just a second. I would be remiss were I not to simply say thank you to my wife and children. Usually they're here with me. But it was that week, parents, where... You know, my children are precious gems. Three kids, two boys and a girl, 5, 3, and 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, help me, okay? And so we love our children, obviously. We're pretty sure we're gonna keep them, all that good stuff. But parents, you know, they're not just precious gems, they're also walking Petri dishes. And I'm telling you, the plague hit the Coachella Valley this last week, and it got to my baby girl first. We're in the emergency room all night with her, and just throwing up and all this kind of stuff. It's going out on both ends. It's just crazy. But guys, you know where I'm going. You watch it get to the youngest, and you just know, it's just a matter of time till it gets me. And you don't even fight. Okay, just got that one. Oh, got that one. Oh, got that one. Oh, now it's got my wife, and then it got me. And so we were just out this week, and that's why they can't be here. Normally, my three kids would be with your kids' ministry, sanctifying your servant workers there. My wife, April, who is just beautiful inside and out, would be here. But we did get to FaceTime this morning just to pray over you and to believe God for great things through his great word this morning. If you have your Bibles, meet me in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, obviously it'll be provided on screen for you as we get ready to go into God's word. I am told I have a 35-minute time limit, which to the black preacher from Mississippi, that's just cruel and unusual punishment. But we will get through it some sort of way. Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to be. I was praying for you Monday, I think it was, and Tuesday. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to the people at Crossline? And I think the Lord wanted me to give you, if you will, somewhat of a New Year's message kind of framework that'll bless you and encourage you and equip you, not only as you face this new year, but as you face indeed a new decade. And essentially what I believe God told me to preach to you was what to do about pressure. What to do about pressure. When you hear pressure, think pain. When you hear pressure, think storms of life. And in a room this size, it is no secret that some of us are going through something on some level right now. Can I get an amen right there? I'm a black preacher from Mississippi. Your amens ain't gonna throw me off at all. But if we had to keep it real, and last time I checked, we do. Now, some of us got some stuff that's going on in our lives, and perhaps the question has been burgeoning in your soul. God, what do I do about this season of pressure that you've entrusted to my life? Essentially, that's what I want to talk to you about. So room this size, somebody has a marriage that if you had to tell the truth, you would have to say, yeah, Rick, it's one of those hard seasons in my marriage. Still love them, still love her, but at the end of the day, it's hard. Some of us have some pressure in the way of job. Just stuff going on at work, stuff going on in career, stuff going on with finances. Some of us are going through it with relationships. It's just some rocky, turbulent times right now. Indeed, a lot of us in the room are parents or grandparents, and we'd have to say, yeah, Ricky, I'm experiencing pressure in the way of my parenting. Those children, which are normally precious gems right now, they're uncircumcised Philistines. God, what's going on with that? And that's essentially what I think Daniel, in this episode of his life in the lion's den, teaches us as to what God is looking for in our soul and in our heart as we deal with pressure in our lives. Daniel chapter 6, the surrounding context suggests that the children of Israel are in captivity. And yet even in captivity, God has continued to bring promotion. There's a man named Daniel who has for several decades now been continuing to lift up a bold witness of the faithfulness of God. Storm after storm after storm, he has found faithful. And in so doing, he gifts to you and I a wonderful what to do when God entrusts our lives with storm. Let us go now to God's word. It reads this way. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of the day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Verse 21, Daniel responds and said to the king, "O king, live forever." Cross line, look at verse 22. Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because, watch this now, he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you." This is important. Look at verse 26. "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Hear now the words of a pagan king. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 28. Cross line, I have read from the greatest book ever written. And I bear witness this day that all of its words are true. Amen. Amen. If an oyster were preaching this sermon, that oyster would tell you there can be no pearl without some pressure. If an oyster were preaching this sermon, that oyster would tell you there can be no pearl without some pressure. Crossline, any elementary science school student will tell you that your typical oyster beneath the ocean is constantly confronted with the problem of sand. At all times, your average oyster beneath the ocean is constantly confronted with the problem of sand. But try as it may to protect itself from sand, science has taught us now that eventually a tiny grain of sand will slip through the cracks, invade its interior, and cause unbelievable amounts of pressure. Did you hear that? Every now and then, a tiny grain of sand will slip through the cracks, invade its interior, and cause unbelievable amounts of pressure. This is seething pain for the oyster. This is excruciating pain for the oyster. This is intolerable pain for the oyster. And try as he may to remove the sand, eventually he realizes that since he cannot remove the pressure, he must therefore opt to deal with the pressure. He realizes over the course of time, since he cannot remove the pressure, he must opt to deal with the pressure. And science tells us that what happens is that he isolates this grain of sand, and then he begins to just secrete this fluid methodically and ever so slowly. He secretes this fluid over this grain of sand over and over and over again. The years begin to pass. Something called calcification happens, and at the end of the entire ordeal, whereas before there was exorbitant amounts of pressure, it has now become a pristine and precious pearl. Here's the lesson. All a pearl is the fruit of a frustrated oyster. As we come to our passage this morning, essentially that's the big picture idea. For Daniel, if you will, this Old Testament prophet is essentially a frustrated oyster. He's been entrusted to pressure in his life called a lion's den. Think Mufasa, Simba, and Scar. He's entrusted with this pressure of a lion's den, and you thought you had problems. And Daniel starts to realize that since he cannot remove the lion's den, he must therefore choose to deal with the lion's den. And in so doing, he really gives to the church a wonderful what-to-do list when God entrusts proverbial lion's dens in our lives as well. I want to walk through a very famous passage prayerfully, faithfully, and in such a way that makes Jesus more famous in this church and in our hearts. And in so doing, I want to lift up these three distinctives that I think Daniel would preach to us were he here this morning. Here we go, Crossline, table of contents for our time together this morning. Daniel would tell Crossline, in times of pressure, don't forget about the fruit, don't forget about the faithfulness, and don't forget about the Father. I'd like to tag this text, what to do under pressure. Let's pray. Father, we give your name all honor and glory. Jesus, come into this place and make your presence, Father, felt, seen, heard, tasted, experienced, God. Because Lord Jesus, these folks don't need a word from Ricky. They need a word from you. So Holy Spirit, use me, Lord God, that we may hear your voice as your word is preached. For we pray in Jesus' name. Every heart said, amen. Crossline, y'all ready to have a little church this morning? Okay, eight of us. I'll take that. I'll take it. I want to go ahead and get to work here. And so give me a few moments for us to go to the classroom, and then I promise we're going to go to church. But I want to make sure you learn something before you feel something. So allow these next 5 minutes to kind of set up surrounding context features for the passage that we have just read. So let's go to the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church, but I want to serve you with what I like to call a word about Daniel. A word about Daniel, okay? And in so doing, guys, what I want to do is simply answer two questions, the first of which is this. What is it that makes the book of Daniel special? Bible readers may be interested to know that the book of Daniel is organized beneath that rubric of scripture that we call the major prophets, the major prophets. So when you hear that, think Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these big books of prophecy that nobody can understand. And so it's one of these major prophets. And so it's incumbent upon us to simply say what makes Daniel so special. Well, I hope you saw it while we were reading the passage. Because at the end of the day, it's not just a bunch of stuff we can't understand about end times or about this or about that. Essentially, what you read was a story about a real dude going through real trauma and then experiencing real deliverance in his life. There it is. That's what makes Daniel special, that it's not just a book about prophecy. It's also a book about a prophet, about a real story. Watch this now, that you and I get to copy and paste into our lives and say, if God did it for Daniel, maybe God has the power to do it for me as well. Y'all ain't the amen in kind of church, but you should have said amen right there. But essentially, we cling to Daniel because it's a story that we can gravitate to and identify with and therefore muster up faith in our own lives. That's what makes Daniel special. The second question I want to answer is this. What does the book of Daniel teach us about pressure? If there was one thing where Daniel preaching this sermon this morning, if there was one thing he would say about this episode in his life, what would be the lesson he would leave for Crossline Church? Here it is. Daniel would say it simply. Now listen, this is the most important part of the sermon. This is the most deep, wonderful, profound moment of this sermon. I'm about to rock you philosophically, okay? So make sure you tune your ears into what's about to happen. This is all that Daniel would say. Here it is about life. Pressure happens. Isn't that profound and deep, okay? That's a joke that didn't land. Anyways, that's all that Daniel would say. At the end of the day, believer, get this in your spirit, okay? Pressure happens. Now, why is that so important? No, because guys, I'm just gonna kind of vent on you and just get on my soapbox right now because something has happened with Christians in the Western Hemisphere whereby we have begun to believe this lie from the pit of hell that our lives are supposed to look like an Instagram feed with filter. Something's going on with us whereby we are starting to believe this lie that at some point somebody came into our churches back in the 70s and they started to preach comfort to us, okay? Somebody came in here and snuck into our churches and they took out pages of the Bible and they smudged over some stuff and they started making us believe that we're supposed to have money, we're supposed to have health, we're supposed to have happy times, our children are supposed to act like they got sense, that our jobs are supposed to give us promotions every year, that everything's supposed to be hunky-dory, and all I do is take beautiful, pristine pictures with all of my family with white shirts and khaki shorts and barefoot because that is life. Okay? Here's the problem with that theology. Let me try the other way. It is not there. And guys, let me kind of be myself because JP said, be you. So I'm just going to be me. Here it is. I'm just sick and tired of this biblically unfounded, mamby-pamby, thumb-sucking Christianity that thinks that every day is supposed to be peachy keen and rosy smooth. What Bible are you reading? And let me just go ahead and say it, okay? And some of you are thinking right to myself, Ricky, what are you doing? I brought guests. You're freaking them out. Whatever. But my Bible teaches me that God did not call me to comfort. God called me to courage in the midst of storms. That's the Bible. So that's what I just want you to hear. At the end of the day, pressure happens. You can't get away from pressure. You just got to do the right thing about it. That's what Daniel 6 is all about. And I say this because if you're a Bible reader and if you read through the book of Daniel, you go to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and now chapter 6, you will be taken aback, hear it now, by the mundanity of the scene. The mundanity of the scene. What do I mean by that? Scholars assume that at this point in his life, Daniel is 83 years of age. Translation, he ain't no spring chicken. And here he is, plopped in the middle, okay, of a lion's den. Mufasa, ooh, he's right there in the middle of a lion's den, about to have his flesh and his bones ripped apart. But the mundanity of the scene is this. Here Daniel is, watch it now, in another trial, another tribulation, another wicked pagan king, another set of people who are trying to betray him, another hard storm, another sad day, another torn up day. And the lesson is this. Pressure just happens. Now, church, I want you in this passage to actually see what you do not see in Daniel. What you do not see is Daniel wasting a lot of his energy, wasting a lot of his time, wasting a lot of his brain power, begging God the question, how did this happen? Why me? What is going on here? Why? Because 83 years of living has taught him that God hadn't promised him comfort. God's just promised him peace in the midst of uncomfortable times. And so that's a word to you, believer. If you don't want to listen to the rest of the sermon, at least listen to this before you walk out. God hadn't promised you peachy keen. He's promised you that in the midst of storms, I'll do something in your soul that brings you peace. Christianity is not a promise that you will be problem-free from the rest of your life. In fact, biblically speaking, to become a Christian does the exact opposite. Becoming a follower of Jesus literally welcomes more drama in your life. But here's the beautiful thing about it. God didn't promise that when you become a Christian, you'll be problem-free. The promise is that when problems come, he will be with you every step of the way. That's the gospel. Pressure happens. So if he was here, okay, what would Daniel say? I think this is the first thing he'd say to Crossline. Good Lord, I got like 12 minutes left. God help us all. First thing he would say is this. He'd say, don't forget about the fruit. Don't forget about the fruit. By the way, this is Bible preaching. I'm not going to preach you, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity. All of a sudden, you're going to get a Cadillac and a boat on the lake and everything's going to be happy. If you want that message, go next door. It ain't here. But biblically, Daniel will say this, believer, in your midst of pressure that God has entrusted you with, don't forget that there's fruit that will bring glory to Christ's name because of the pressure he has entrusted you with in your life. And I say all that to say, guys, that at the end of the day, believer, your job description is the glorification of the name of God. I wish I had Bible folk with me this morning. The purpose of your life, the whole intent God made you, the whole dream he was dreaming when he put you here was that your life would be so lived that whether up or down, rich or poor, famous or infamous, you would be married in such a way, you would parent in such a way, you would steward your career in such a way, you would pour those caramel macchiatos at Starbucks in such a way, so as to promulgate and make famous the name of Jesus. And here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. When you live your life to give him glory, it is through his glory that you'll have your peace. Woo! I'm sorry, I'm gonna go ahead and preach like I preach. But at the end of the day, that is the essence of life. So don't forget that there's fruit in these seasons, because at the end of the day, what Daniel teaches us is that in the solar system of your life, you ain't the sun. You're not the center. Okay, you know what you are? You're the moon. You're a big clunk of rock rolling around the earth that only has viability insofar that a greater light shines through you. That is the purpose of your life. So here's the good news, insofar that that's reality. Daniel says, just don't forget about there's going to be fruit. And this is what I want you to hear. In those who are hurting, those who are sick right now, those whose marriage is just, listen to this. The glory of God enjoys a platform in your seasons of pressure just as much as it does in your seasons of peace. There's just as much peace for you amidst pressure as much as there is in times of plenty. God always has a purpose for your pressure. So what was it in the Bible? Let's reverse engineer this. You fast forward to verses 25 through 28, okay? Daniel gets out of the lion's den. This pagan king, who was like the president of earth at the time, he says, hey, did you make it? And Daniel says, I made it. The king literally writes a law. He's the most powerful man on the planet. Most people in the world are under his headship. He writes a law that says, from now on, you got to serve Daniel's God. You didn't get it, but what happens is a pagan, wicked, unbelieving king watches Mufasa, Scar, and Simba refuse to eat. And he says, he puts the math together and says, this must be the one true God. And now the world is introduced to the one true God. Now, Daniel had to go through a lion's den, but there was fruit in the midst of the storm. Anyone else a witness that God doesn't allow you to have pain without also bringing a promise God doesn't bring trouble without also bringing a triumph. That is the good news of the gospel. And this is all I want you to hear with this. When you're going through peacetime and you're witness to others, Jesus is interesting. But when you're going through hell and back, Jesus is unbelievably attractive. When your bills are paid and when your Cadillac is running and when your boat is on the lake and when your children have got all their teeth in their mouth and when everything's just going well, Jesus is to the world is like this. Huh, that's cool. It works for you. Great. But when you're sick and when you can't get well and when your marriage is on the rocks and when your children have lost their minds, but you still have peace, trusting that God is going to bring you through, that's when the world says, tell me more about Christianity. Can I get a witness up in here? There's fruit for our storms. And here's the promise, okay? If God is using your pressure to make him famous, he's made a promise to use your pressure to make you strong. If God, it's a deal that God has made. Okay, I'm going to use your pressure to make me famous, but here's my promise. Here's the deal I'll make. I'll use your pressure to make you strong. So the Bible says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If God says, I'm going to use your pressure to make me famous, I'm going to use your pressure to make you strong. December 29th, 1987, Russian cosmonauts returned to Earth after having spent 326 days in space. And scientists couldn't believe how healthy they were because astronauts all know to spend elongated periods of time in space renders you perfectly unhealthy. You're in zero gravity the whole time, and so what happens is the immune system is not tested with natural oxygen, and so you easily get sick, and then you're in weightlessness all the time, so your muscles are never getting used. And so anytime they spend significant periods of time in space, their muscles atrophy, they get sick, they look weak, but these cosmonauts came back looking perfectly healthy. Why? History tells us that they wore these specifically and specially designed spacesuits that had at every nook and cranny rubber bands of resistance. So that even that while they were going through a weightless season, they had to resist against the weight of their suits. And it was the weight of their suits that made them more healthy. Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? That when God gives you weight in your life, he's not upset with you. He's just invested in you. He uses your pressure to make him famous. His promise is to use your pressure to make you strong. Don't forget about the fruit, but secondly, don't forget about the faithfulness. Don't forget about the faithfulness, because let's call it what it is. When you've been going through something for like too long, and you're like, Lord, it's too long. What's going on? You start to ask the question, Father, what are you looking for out of me? Can I get an amen right there? And sometimes we go through the same stuff over and over again, and it's because we refuse to ask the real question, not God, when are you going to bring me out? But God, what are you looking for out of me? And so that's the question I want to answer. If Daniel were here, he would say, the number one thing God is looking out of you in this season of your pressure is your faithfulness. Okay, you're not getting it. Let's do an exercise. Touch the person next to you on the shoulder. Just tap them on the shoulder. This is a black church exercise. Don't be alarmed, okay? Okay? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, now is not the time to be unfaithful. Okay, now clap that into your spirit, okay? All the introverts are like, I'm out of here, okay? I get it. Now is not the time to be unfaithful. Parenthetically, it's never the time to be unfaithful, but when you're in trouble, honey, it's enough. Ain't the time to be unfaithful. That's why when you come to Daniel chapter 6, more than anything else, it's a display of what faithfulness is. Because at the end of the day, my mentor, Crawford LaRitz, would say, preacher, you keep on preaching that Bible and living it out, it will get you in trouble. But when you get in trouble, the only thing that's going to get you out is preaching that Bible and living it out. And that's what we see Daniel doing here in our passage. How faithful was Daniel? Verse 5 says that these evil governors who were trying to trap him, verse 5 says, the only time we'll be able to trap him up is if we make his faith illegal. Because this dude is so faithful in praying to God, the only way we're going to get rid of him is to make his faith illegal. And so they tricked the king into making this law that he can't pray. What does verse 10 say? Verse 10 says that Daniel continued to go back to prayer, back to God, back to loving Jesus, back to putting his North Star in the hope of God as he had done previously. What's the lesson? Daniel is trying to say, believer, whether you're in pressure or peace, be the same faithful person God has called you to be. That's what God is looking for. It's all about faithfulness, okay? So it's incumbent then that we know what faithfulness is. I got to hurry up because I'm running out of time, but it's teaching us that faithfulness got him in trouble. And then faithfulness got him right out of trouble. Listen, church, you got to get this. The guys have had this before. So guys, you can check scores. Faithfulness, your concept of faithfulness has everything to do with your concept of integrity. You'll never get faithfulness if you don't get integrity. The two ideas are inextricably connected. So what then does integrity mean? Look at it on screen. Integrity is a mathematical term, the root word of which is integer. The idea of math in an integer is that an integer is any whole number as opposed to a fraction. Here's the lesson. When you are being faithful to God, it means that you are being a whole person instead of a fraction of a person. Can I preach like a holiness preacher from Mississippi now? It means that you're being your whole self instead of a fraction of yourself. Integrity, church, simply means that the same person you are before God in times of peace will be the same person you are before God in times of pressure. Can I go further? You sure? Integrity means that the same employee you are when your boss is looking is the same employee you are when your boss is on vacation. Can I go further? Integrity means that the same spouse you are when your spouse is there is the same spouse you are when your other spouse is nowhere to be found. Can I do one more? Integrity means that the same Christian I am in public is the same Christian I am in private. This is what Daniel resolved in his heart and in his mind, public or private. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be a servant and faithful God. He's basically saying, Christian, whether or not you're in a lion's den or the buffet line at Carnival Cruise, be the same person God has called you to be. Who remembers the 1980s when we had real TV? Can I get a before Netflix witness out there? Okay. Back in the 80s, sorry, millennials, but I'll come find you in about 5 minutes. But back in the 80s, we had real TV. We had real TV. Who remembers Hill Street Blues? Ooh-wee! Hill Street Blues. It was a hard-nosed cop show. Frank Farrillo, captain of the police department, and a hard-nosed cop, always got his dress blues on. And this one episode, his wife finally gets him away from work, has him in a dress suit, and she's just so excited because I got Frank off of work, and we're going to go to the cocktail lounge. We're going to have drinks, and we're going to have a good time. And they're sitting down having a good time, having drinks at the cocktail lounge. Well, unknowingly, a drug dealer comes up to Frank and offers him an opportunity to buy drugs. And his wife is looking at him like, don't you dare do what you are about to do. We are on this date. I got a dress. Don't you dare do this. And Frank just methodically pulls out his handcuffs. Parenthetically, Frank, what you doing with handcuffs at a cocktail lounge? Anyway, he pulls out his handcuffs and he cuffs the guy and books him. His wife is furious. She's like, you just don't know how to take a day off, do you, Frank? He says, I guess I'm just a driven kind of guy. But what was he communicating? He was trying to tell her, uniform off or uniform on, I'm the same cop. Christian, that ought to be our witness. Whether they can see that, yes, that's a Christian, whether they can't, we ought to be the same Christian God has called us to be. Don't forget about the faithfulness. Let's go home on this one. Don't forget about the fruit. Don't forget about the faithfulness. But don't forget about the Father. Guys, quickly in closing, he gets out. And somebody needed to hear that God is still a God of deliverance. I'm going to use a word for you. It's going to freak you out, but I don't care because it's all over the Bible. Let me prophesy to you. God is still a God who delivers his people. Hear that. And something happened when we got all this money and all these Costco memberships and all this retirement where we forgot to need a God who can still break chains. And I've come to prophesy that whether he delivers you in this life or the next, he is still a God of deliverance. And that's what the text teaches, that God can still bring us out. He brings Daniel out of the lion's den. And that's my prayer for you, troubled marriage, that God will bring you out of your lion's den. That's my prayer for you, cancer patient, that God will bring you out of your lion's den. That's my prayer for you, parent with a wayward child, that God would bring you out of your lion's den. Here's the lesson of the passage. Daniel also teaches us that when God brings you out, make sure you give God praise. Verse 22, the king checks on Daniel. He says, Daniel, did it happen? He says, my God shut the lion's mouth. He sent his angels, and I got out, O king. And this is the lesson Daniel's trying to teach us. Daniel gives no one but God the credit. He gets out of a lion's den, and he refuses to act like it was his brilliance and his ingenuity and his know-how that navigated the storm of the lions. He is convinced that nobody could have shut their mouths other than God. The old preacher used to say it this way, that the reason he got out, because lions are flesh-eating animals. Some of you won't get that till you're on the way home. But the idea that's because he was so full of God. He was so empty of his flesh, and God delivered him out of the lion's den. Again, you're not going to get that on your way home, but where I come from, they would have shouted right there. Yeah. God gets him out. And this is all I want you to see. He said, God did it. Where I come from in the black church, they used to sing this song, don't wait till the battle is over, shout now. In other words, while you're going through it, and when you get out, give God all the glory the entire time. Sometimes when you're sick, sometimes when you're broke, sometimes when you're going through marital trouble, sometimes when you're going through job stress, the very thing that will keep you sane is continuing to clap hands, continuing to open your mouth and voice God's glory. It is a peace agent that'll give you hope in the midst of that storm. So don't stop praising him. This is all I'm trying to do. I got to get out of here. Here it is. Daniel refused to just thank God privately in his heart, but he thanked him publicly with his mouth. He didn't just say, oh, God, it's a wonderful thing you did. Oh, hallelujah. No, he said, God brought me through. Don't you let nothing stop you from praising. The story is told of an old African-American woman in the Deep South in the 1950s. And she decided that she would kind of adventure to the other side of the tracks and go to the white church and worship there. Deep South, racial tension, 1950s. And what you need to know about this African-American sister is that her church tradition was charismatic without no seatbelt. And she decided to go over to the white mainline Presbyterian church. Now, whereas she was charismatic with no seatbelt, they were Presbyterian, frozen, chosen. And the sister goes in, and the ushers are polite to her, and they welcome her in, and they sit her down in the old school. The elderly white preacher was up there preaching the gospel, and he looks out over the congregation, and he says, Jesus is the Son of God. That old black mother shouted to the top of her lungs and says, yes, he is. And the ushers came up and said, ma'am, we don't talk like that in this church. We don't shout in this church. And she says, but I done got religion. And they say, ma'am, you didn't get it here. So she says, okay, I'll shut up. And then the preacher keeps on preaching. And then that old man says, and Jesus died on the cross. That old black mother couldn't help it. And she said, yes, he did. And those ushers came and said, ma'am, we told you no screaming up and no shouting up in this church. You say something again, we're going to get you out of here. She said, okay, I'm so sorry. I'll be quiet. And then she just gets quiet. And then the preacher keeps on preaching. And the old man gets wound up. Then he says, early Sunday morning. The old black mother said, he got up! And those two big old burly ushers got her arm by arm on either side, and they were walking her down the aisle. And the whole time that mother was kicking and screaming, saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And they said, "Well, what in the world are you shouting for now?" She said, "They brought Jesus in on one donkey. They carrying me out on two. Praise the Lord!" Don't let nothing stop you from praising your God. Amen. The musicians are going to come and just kind of play it a little bit while I pray over you. Then Kenny's going to come and give us some words of closure. But right before we pray, can I give you three words that I believe Christ wants me to deliver from him to you? If you'll just look at me here. I believe Jesus wanted me to tell you, "I see you." Somebody needed to hear that. That when your deliverance has yet to come, God's presence is here with you right now. So I encourage you in this moment, in your pressure, in your sickness, in your fear, in your doubt, in your impossible mountain that you've got to climb. God says, not only do I see you, in my wisdom that you can't really understand perfectly now, I literally set this up. Not because I'm mad, but because I'm invested. Trust me. I've got a plan for you, and trust me, you cannot house that plan without first learning the lessons I've got for you in this step of your life. So God told me to tell you, when you can't see my hand, trust my heart. I see you, I know what I'm doing, and I promise you, as I've won every other battle, I'll win this one too. Don't you forget about the fruit. Don't you forget about the faithfulness. And don't you forget about the Father. So Father, we bless your name and thank you, God, for your word. Praying, oh God, that you would breathe the breath of life into us. For those, Lord God, who were running out of hope and running out of strength, and running out of courage, I pray, Lord God, that you would be for them the well springing up to everlasting life. Restore them and strengthen them. And get them back in the fight. And God, get glory every step of the way while we receive your peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.